In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. Today's gospel transports us back to Holy Week, to the wondrous events of our salvation that we celebrated 2 weeks ago. The death of Jesus, his burial, and then his resurrection. And it recalls to mind the predicament that the disciples were in after the death of Christ, after his crucifixion. How they had lost their teacher. They had lost their hope. They did not yet understand, they did not yet believe in Christ's resurrection. They had not yet heard that announcement from the angels. And so after his cross, they were left confused, perplexed, lost, scattered, you know, like sheep without a shepherd. And the disciples reacted in one of two ways. So some of the disciples, in fact, probably the majority of them, certainly the majority of the men who were disciples, they fled. They actually abandoned Christ, physically speaking. At the cross, even before his death, most of the men disciples, they weren't there. Only John was there, and the others had gone. After his death, as we heard in last week's gospel, they locked themselves into a room, you know, trying to lock out the threat of persecution from the Jewish leaders. And their fear is understandable. Their fear is understandable because Christ had been hounded to death by these same men who were now seeking them. But there's something deeper in their reaction, I think. And it's a temptation for all of us. The temptation when things seem hopeless, when things seem futile, when they seem lost, then we give up. We run away. We don't see any point in remaining in that futile, seemingly futile situation. So that's how some of the disciples reacted. But today we celebrate some of the other disciples who reacted in a different way, a more laudable way. First of all, Joseph of Arimathea, who we heard about in the gospel reading, who was a respected member of the Jewish ruling council, but he was secretly a disciple of Christ. And when he learned that Christ was dead, it says he took courage and he went to Pilate to ask for his body. It sounds so simple to say he took courage, but imagine his predicament. He was actually safe without opening his mouth because he was only a secret disciple of Jesus. He was only a secret disciple. And he was in a position of power and respect as one of the members of the ruling council. And yet, because of his love for Christ, he throws all of that to the wind. He comes and he exposes himself as a disciple of Christ by standing before Pilate and asking for his body. Right? By doing so, he showed the world, including all of the other Jewish rulers, that he was one of them. He was a disciple of Christ. And then having shown this great courage in faithfulness to Christ, he takes his body and he lovingly prepares it, wrapping it in fine linen And in another gospel, we read that he took along with him someone else who was part of the Jewish leadership and also a secret disciple of Christ up until that time, Nicodemus, who we celebrate today as well, as one of those who prepared Christ's body for burial. And they took with them, it says in the Gospel of John, 100 pounds of expensive spices in order to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Then, after Christ was buried, the women came bearing spices. We celebrate today also these myrrh-bearing women. But even before this moment, they showed a different reaction. They showed more faithfulness than those male disciples who ran away. We hear in the Gospel of Mark that the women disciples stood at the foot of the cross when Peter and James and Andrew and all the rest of them had run away. The women were standing there at the foot of the cross, being present with Christ. Imagine if you were Christ hanging on the cross, suffering this great suffering for the sake of these people, and they all ran away and left. How hard that would be, how hurtful that would be. But then also, on the other hand, what a support it would be just to see those faithful women standing there, bearing witness, you know, fighting back their tears, or maybe just not fighting back their tears, but being present there with him. So they were present with him at the cross, and then after he was buried, they were forced to take a break. They wouldn't have taken a break if they didn't have to, but the Sabbath came. But even before the Sabbath, they bought spices and they made plans so they could go at the very first moment and pay additional honor to Christ's body, adding to the preparations that Joseph and Nicodemus had made for him. And so they showed great love through this action. But think about it. I mean, I feel like in our modern American perspective, we're so focused on efficiency, on getting things done, right? On accomplishing things. And how futile does their effort seem in that moment? And possibly Americans might look at this and think, what a waste. You know, today we, Americans, I should say, not we Orthodox, but Americans, are more and more opting for cremation, you know, for dealing with our dead. And one of the justifications that's given for it is, why waste all that money on a funeral, right? Why waste all that money on a funeral? Do the cheapest thing possible. Just, you know, burn up the body and dispose of the ashes in the cheapest way possible. That's the exact opposite of what these myrrh-bearing women did, and also Joseph and Nicodemus. They put great effort and expense into Christ's burial. And why? Because it was a way of showing love for him. A way of showing love for him. To show him and to demonstrate for themselves that they still held him in their hearts. And possibly even, we could say that they were not giving up on him. You know, they didn't yet understand the resurrection. They didn't yet believe what he had taught them about rising on the third day, because it was such a wondrous and amazing thing. And yet they refused to abandon Christ. They stayed with him in the midst of all the futility, from the cross to the grave. And because of that, those women were rewarded. They were rewarded by being the very first people to hear the announcement of the resurrection and to see the resurrected Christ again. So this is a lesson for us in a couple of different levels. And one, on a spiritual level, we often ourselves face moments of futility in our lives, at least seeming futility. And as much as we can intellectually, you know, tell ourselves God is in control, He's going to work this out, God has a plan, in that moment, it doesn't feel like that. It feels like all of God's plans have fallen apart, just like the disciples felt when their Lord died and when they placed Him in the tomb. Many of the Psalms reflect this same feeling, the same kind of situation, where the psalmist, you know, laments the fact that God's promises seem to be coming to nothing. But they don't end there. They don't end there. They go on to urge God to see that His promises are fulfilled. Even though it seems in this moment that they're not, to see that in the future they are. And this is that same attitude of faith, of patience, of remaining that those, especially the myrrh bearers, those myrrh bearing women showed in sticking with Christ, even when they didn't understand what was happening or how things could even be restored to the joy that they felt before. So we too ought to, like those myrrh-bearing women, remain with Christ. To resist that urge in those moments of futility, to just sort of give up, to abandon Christ. But to be present, to be honest with our grief, to be honest with our perplexity, honest with our feelings of being abandoned even, but not to leave His side, to continue with our prayers, to continue our devotions in church, to continue to seek grace in the sacraments, to continue rather than running away, rather than fleeing. It's also, this gospel today is not just a lesson for us on the spiritual level, but also an important reminder for us of the importance of showing honor to our brothers and sisters in Christ when they fall asleep in the Lord, when they die, when we bury them. And maybe even, I should say off the top of my head now, before we even bury them, to remain with them in those last moments of death, to be present with those who are suffering and preparing for eternal life. That's a very difficult thing, but just like those women stood at the foot of the tomb, to be present and bear witness and to show love through that presence. But then when they pass away, showing our love for them through a proper burial. Because that expense, that time, that effort that we put into it is not wasted. It's not worthless. It doesn't perhaps have a practical rationale, but it has a more important rationale as a demonstration of love on one hand, love for them, but even more so, love for Christ. Because our brothers and sisters in Christ who depart this life, they are still part of the body of Christ. Just as Joseph and Nicodemus and the myrrh-bearing women took care of the body of Christ, we take care of the body of Christ when we bury our brothers and sisters. So it's a demonstration of love, but it's also a demonstration of faith. Not giving up, not just resisting the urge to just see that body as a piece of trash that needs to be gotten rid of, but instead to see that body as one that Christ will raise again in the last days. That Christ will raise that body to newness of life when he comes again and take it with him into his heavenly kingdom, showing it honor not only because of our love and past connection to that body, but also because of our hope of the resurrection and of being returned to those departed ones once again. So brothers and sisters in Christ, today we honor the myrrh bearers, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, for their attitude of faith, and we are urged to follow their example by remaining with Christ and by honoring him as we bury our brothers and sister Christians. To him be glory, honor, and worship, together with his Father and the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen. Christ is risen.